Now, last week, we ended with the last point. Return today? I don't know. Is he going to return next week? 10 years? 15 years? 20 years? Serving him, reaching out. But the question this morning is, what is that work? How are we serving the Lord? What is the primary purpose? What is the primary focus of the church? And a lot of times we find ourselves over-programmed and losing our core focus, our core value, our core truth. Obviously, is worshiping God. But in that is, how do we worship God? How do we grow the number of worshipers? But through the gospel. And the gospel is a central point of our existence here. Because if all it was salvation, then as soon as we got saved, God would take us home. But he's left us here to serve a living and true God. And we serve him by living out the gospel and by sharing the gospel. By getting the word of God out. And the gospel is what challenges us and shapes us and informs our motives for God's glory and the blessing of others. This was Paul's burning passion. That's why he endured. That's why he suffered. That's why he struggled. That's why he went through persecution. Why? Because of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, let me read to you verses 15 to 17. So, for my part, I am eager. This is what Paul's saying. I am eager to preach the gospel to you, also who are in Rome, because I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. His passion was to preach the gospel so that people would respond. People would believe, that God would draw his own to himself. Friends, that's who we are. That's what we're about. That's what we should be about. You know, this morning's message is a cross-shaped life. People should be able to look to us. We saw it last week, that they had gone from imitators to examples. They had become children of God. They had turned to God. Their lives, as they were imitating those who had gone before them, now that they were now examples. You know, we're all converts. If you're a believer, you're a convert, and every convert is a disciple, but every disciple is a disciple maker. There's no getting out of that process unless we sin. But that's the natural progression of the Christian life. You go from believing to being converted to being born again to becoming a disciple, a learner, growing, hungry, thirsting for righteousness. And in the process of that, now you turn back. As you've been imitating others, now you are the example. And for some of you, you may be the only example in your family. You may be the only children of God in your family, and people are looking to you. You might be the only child of God in your workplace. And people are looking to you, and people need you. You know, we see medical professionals who go into third world countries, who go into war-torn countries to provide medical care, which is essential, which is vital, which is necessary, which is needed. But we're afraid to take the gospel because it might be a little bit of difficulty. There might be problems. There might be, they might steal our car. Friends, the burning passion of the gospel needs to abide in us. But what is the gospel? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter. Hold your place there in Thessalonians. To 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, please. Verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. In which also you stand. Notice the progression here. I preached it. You received it. And now you stand in it. By which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is biblical truth that Jesus died and rose again. And that is what we celebrate. communion today. That is what we are promoting, or not, I shouldn't say promoting, but propagating or passing out, is the gospel. Now, you might think, oh, but I'm not Paul. I'm not called to be like Paul. And that's fine, because we're not called to be Paul. We're called to be children of God. And God will infuse you. God will input you the giftedness and the strength and the boldness and the, I pray, the willingness to obey him, to be witnesses wherever you go. Come back with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there's six things that we want to see. We might go a little faster than usual, but we'll get through all six this morning. Six things that will help us when it comes to the gospel. Six things that we need to recognize. And the first one is the gospel is worth giving your life for. It is worth giving your life for. Look at Paul's example here in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't a waste of time. You know, it's not a waste of time when you talk to one person, to two people, to five people, to 100 people, or 1,000 people. Remember this, the gospel is worth taking. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated, the idea of suffering is physical beating, the mistreated is humiliated or publicly shamed. He says, in Philippi, as you know, the word got out that they had suffered for the gospel's sake. Let me ask you this. How have you suffered because you're a child of God? It might be that you suffered in that you didn't steal that $1,000 that you normally would have before you were a Christian. Or you would have said something meaner than I usually say, but because I'm a Christian, I don't do those things. You didn't come back, you didn't defend yourself, or those kinds of things. But that's not suffering for the gospel's sake. That's being a child of God. Have you been persecuted? Have you lost a job? Have you lost financial resources because you're a Christian? Have you been isolated or even kicked out? Have you been beaten? Have you been cursed? Have you been... But it's worth it. Paul says, this isn't in vain. My coming to you is not in vain. I don't know what kind of treatment I'm going to get. I don't know what's going to happen after, you know, this whole time here, but I am here to preach the gospel. I've been mistreated other places. But after all, we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. As you know, we had the boldness in our God. Notice, and this is what we must understand. Paul was not going out there because he was this brash individual. I'm going to take it by storm. His boldness came in God. And if you're one to say, well, I'm an introvert and I can't do that and I don't speak up, well, then because your boldness is not in God, it's in you. Your faith is in yourself and not in our God. Because Paul says, I speak it in boldness in our God. Speak in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. See, you and I may be fearful or intimidated, but God will give you that boldness. If you read chapter 16, verses 18 to 24, you see how Paul brought the gospel to Philippi, and how the city of where the Philippians lived, and he was persecuted because of his faith. But it was worth it in his mind, in his heart. It's not in vain. You think, oh, why would I waste my life? You think of the missionaries that went down to Ecuador who lost their lives, Elliot's. And how he died upon getting to the mission field. But it wasn't in vain, because when his wife went back, there was a revival there. Friends, don't be afraid to step up in the boldness of our God to share the gospel. The second thing we see here is the gospel is a stewardship given to us by God. It's been entrusted. A stewardship is something that's been entrusted to you. You're the steward. You're in charge of taking care of these things. He says, verse 3, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." No, no, no. This is true. This is accurate. This is sufficient because this is obviously God's word. Verse 4, "But just as we have been approved by God..." If you're a child of God, you're approved by God to go out as a messenger. You are approved of God, what Paul calls himself in Corinthians, as an ambassador. And an ambassador takes the message of our president to a foreign dignitary, to a foreign leader. This is the message from our leader. He doesn't change it. He doesn't filter it. He doesn't edit it. He takes the message from our president to whatever country he's assigned to. Friends, we are an ambassador for Christ. I take God's message and I take it to you. I'm not responsible to edit it, or I'm not allowed to edit it, adjust it, or change it to change its meaning, or I really don't agree with that. No, we take the message. And so Paul says, I have been approved by God to be entrusted. That's the issue of stewardship. To be entrusted with what? The gospel. So we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. And when we take the gospel that we've been entrusted with because we're approved by God, we don't do it so that we can make friends or gain financial opportunities or to network, but to speak on behalf of the living God. And sometimes those words hurt. Sometimes those words make people angry. But Jesus himself said, when they hate you, they're really hating me. He says in verse 5, "We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed. God is witness." See, I'm here not for myself, not to make friends, not to make the message palatable, but to simply speak on God's behalf, because God is witness. "Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority." He tells the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 8, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable," did I say that right? Unfathomable, "riches of Christ." We have such a glorious message. And God has entrusted me because his hand of approval is upon me to take this wonderful, life-altering, life-saving message to all those around you. So this gospel is a stewardship. Now, lest you think it's only for the pastor and the elders, you're wrong. This is true of every Christian. You have been entrusted. Now, remember the story of the talents? He gave one 10, he gave the other 5, and he gave the other 1. The one who had 10 made double. The one who had 5 made double. And what happened with the guy with the 1? He buried it because he says, "I know you're a hard man. I knew if I lost it." He says, "You could have put it in the bank and made money." Friends, we're not to hide the message. We're not to hide it in the back pocket. We're not to be around Secret Service Christians. Especially in this country, we don't need to worry about persecution. They're not going to arrest us for standing on the street corner preaching. They're not going to arrest us for carrying our Bible. They're not going to arrest us for congregating here as the church. Friends, then why are we so afraid? And I have to ask myself the same question. We're getting ready for a drama on Good Friday evening. A play. Let me say it that way. You might get the wrong idea with drama. But a play a bilingual play for Good Friday, and we're planning to go out in the neighborhood, knocking on doors, inviting people in. Oh, I said the wrong word, knocking on doors. I am out, Pastor. I'm okay with drama. I'm okay with gathering at the church. I'm okay with refreshments after the church, but go out in the neighborhood? That's loco. No way. Well, start praying for the boldness of God to be in your life. And we'll do some equipping to help you. What do I do? What do I do if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Just say, I don't know, show up on Friday. Or I don't know, I'll come back with the answer. Or I don't know, I'll bring somebody with me. The third point that we see here is the gospel is to be shared with tender affection. Look at verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. This speaks of relationship building. This is about touching lives through these relationships you have. And all of you have relationships with people, right? Whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's neighborhood, whether it's even family. But notice the tender affection of building a relationship in order for us to impart the gospel and to impart our lives. We're not just here to win converts. We're not just here to grow a church. We're not here just to have a bigger budget. We're not just here to have any of those things. But we're here to build relationships with people so that the gospel can go forth. So now that we have gone from imitators to examples, they will see Christ in us and we can share what makes our lives different. We don't have to be pounding the chest and beating the drums. Oh, you got to believe. And that's what other religions, one of the fastest growing religions in the world is Islam, the Muslims. But they're doing it by force. Either you follow us or you die. Shared with tender affection. Verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, our working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you. They were making tents. They were tent makers to help subsidize the income so that they can go about preaching the gospel. But you saw our hard work. You saw our commitment to you. We saw that we were not just in here with a crusade, with a revival, and throwing out the offering plates and taking these offerings, or charging you at the door to come and hear the word of God. What's that about? How can you proclaim to be an evangelist and you're charging them to get in to hear you? No, friends, we are taking care of our own finances so that you can see our heart's concern. Friends, be tender, be merciful, be gracious with people around you, because you never know the opportunity God is going to give to you. Oh man, that person's a Christian, man, that person's a jerk. Oh man, that guy's an idiot. Oh man, that guy just wants to badmouth everybody. No. Man, you know what? I knew there was something different about that guy or that woman. They've always asked about how my family's doing. They've always asked how they could pray for me. And they've always been, you know, pointing me to Jesus. I didn't like it. I didn't want it. But they were always doing it in such a way that I just had to say yes to prayer or listen to their conversation. The gospel is to be shared with tender affection. It doesn't mean we water it down. It doesn't mean we adjust it. It doesn't mean that we do anything, because this is the message. As an ambassador, I'm taking the message of God and I'm taking it to you. But sometimes the way we deliver His truth is the difference between a person saying yes
and no.
Or no. Point number four. The gospel is to be shared with boldness. Yes, tender affection, but with boldness. Notice what he says in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Friends, is there integrity in your life? Do people see you as a stand-up person? I mean, at the base level, do they see any morals in you or virtue in you? They may not. This isn't the point of a pious, you know, halo over your head at this point. But do they see you as credible, as a stand-up person? Paul says, we are tenderly affectionate like a mom, but we also came in with this integrity that gave us support when we spoke out. I know sometimes our background puts a little hesitancy in us. Yeah, but they remember what I used to be. Yeah, but that's not you anymore. And tell them that. You know what? You're right. I was a mocoso. I was trouble. I was a brat. I was spoiled. I was that. You're right. I was. But now because of Jesus Christ, I'm changing. And we can stand up with boldness. Why? Because we have credibility. Because it's not just words. It's lifestyle that backs up those words. So, man, I remember you. Man, you were nothing but a pain in the royal neck. But I've noticed you. I've been watching you. I've been listening to you. You're not that same person no more. What gives? Glad you asked, brother. Glad you asked. It's about Jesus. Because he says here, verse 11, just as you know, we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. Exhorting could be sometimes a little firm, a little strong, right? Hey, bro, you're in trouble. You're in the wrong direction. You're on the wrong road. Hey, stop what you're doing. Encouraging is come this way. This is a better way. This is a different way. This is God's way. This is because Jesus loves you. That's why I'm different. At imploring you, each one of you, as a father would his own children. So that you walk, that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Friends, the boldness comes. Why? Because we know there's a better way. Come this way. There's an old movie. There's a remake of it, too. The Poseidon Adventure. Ocean liner through a storm flipped over. And some people wanted to go one way, and the other people wanted to go the other way. And only one group got saved. And I don't remember too much more about the movie. But, friends, we need to have credibility in our lives so that people will know that the message of the gospel that we present to them is real. And they will pursue it. They will follow after it. They will reach for it. They will strive because there are a lot of other choices out there, right? There's a lot of other choices, a lot of other paths that people say lead to God. Let me say this. All paths eventually lead to God. There's only one path that leads to salvation. All the rest lead to judgment. Because everyone will have to face our God at the end. Because some of us, well, okay. If he can punish me from a distance, that's cool. I don't have to stand to him face to face. You know, sometimes what's the worst punishment? Is having to look in your father or your mother's eyes. And you know you've disappointed them. You know you've done something wrong. And you know the heartache that you feel. But if you can avoid that, oh, it's not as bad, no big deal. No, we're all going to have to face God. Some of us will meet him at the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers and rewards. But the rest will meet him at the white throne judgment, where judgment for eternity will happen. So friends, credibility brings people's attention to say, stand up guy, stand up woman, I need to hear what they have to say. There's no fake news in what they've been telling me. They've been consistent. There is tender affection, but there's also boldness. They've been exhorting, encouraging, imploring me to listen, to follow. See, we usually give up. Hey, you know who Jesus is? Nah, I don't want to talk about him. All right, cool. But here, because of relationship, because he had given their lives to them, they're saying, no, there's a better way. There's a better way. Point number five. The gospel is to be received as God's word. Look at verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God when you received the word of God. Friends, if you get anything out of my messages or Al's messages or anybody, any of the other teachers here, you get out of it God's word. Not my commentary on God's word, not Al's commentary on God's word, although we work hard to make sure whatever commentary we make on the word is consistent with what the word says, but ultimately, you walk out with the word of God. Because the Bible tells us in Isaiah, it is the word of God that goes out and doesn't return void. It goes out to accomplish its purposes. Our responsibility is to help bring understanding as the Holy Spirit works through his word and through our words to share with you. So if you have to stand up for something, you stand up for the word of God. If you have to defend something, defend the word of God. You know, years ago, my mom was actually 3 years older than my dad. But she didn't want to embarrass my dad. So she told my sibling, that she was a year younger than my dad. This is that whole era of trying to keep the skeletons in the closet and keep all that stuff hush-hush and not to embarrass. So she told me she was born in 1919. My dad was born in 1918. But she was really born in 1950. No big deal. Until my grandfather said that she was older than my uncle, who was born in 1917. I said, no, Grandpa, she wasn't. She's younger. No. And so it was a little bit of an argument with him. Guess who got in trouble? I did. Not supposed to be arguing with your elders. Well, Mom, I'm defending you. You told me. So what's the truth here? You told me you were born in 1919. I figure my grandfather, because of his age, was a little off. So I'm defending your honor, Mom. Friends, we don't have to worry about that with God. God's word is true. It is accurate. Now, I try, Al tries, we all try to be as accurate as possible with the interpretation of the word of God. That we give its true meaning. Now, there's various applications that we can make, but the interpretation of it. I say that to say this. Let us not be afraid to present the word of God. Because it is the word of God that is powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, which is able to divide between joint and marrow and soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Friends, 2 Timothy 3:16, that it is God breathed. 3:16. It is God breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God would be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what we give. Because the gospel is God's word and it must be received as such. Verse 13, for this reason, I also constantly thank you that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus, that are in Judea, For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. The sixth point is this. The gospel will often have opposition. We just heard right here that they suffered at their own at the hands of their own countrymen. Look at verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Who is he speaking of? The Jewish people. They killed the prophets, they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they drove us out of Jerusalem. They drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. How are they hostile? They were hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Friends, hindrances will come. And may be in the shape of family or friends or other church people. Move past it. We went to, Sarah and I went to a conference. And the speaker got up and he shared something that offended Sarah. She really wasn't happy with what he had said. But she told me later, you know, I wasn't happy with what he said, but I knew I needed to hear because I knew that was Satan trying to distract me from what God wanted me to hear from that speaker. And the speaker went on. It was a powerful message. Powerful message. Friends, things come. Like right now, thoughts are, what are we going for lunch? Or thoughts are, I hope my husband's listening. Or thoughts are, you know, why don't they get better parking in this place? Or thoughts are, could be a variety of things. You ever been reading or praying and all of a sudden this wicked, evil thought just jumped in your mind? Get behind me, Satan. And it's just like, flush it down the toilet and get rid of that thought. There are hindrances come. And we see that the opposition, Satan wants to disrupt our lives so that we don't have credibility to share, the boldness to share, the desire to share the gospel. Or he works in the hearers to distract them from what God wants them to understand. Hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. God will take care of that. Don't be distracted. Keep going. Keep moving forward. You ever see, if you watch American football, which I don't even need to say American football, it's football. And you ever see the running back? And they have two or three guys draped all over him trying to tackle him. And the commentator will always say, look at his feet. Look at his legs. They're churning. They're still moving. He's still pushing forward. He's still touchdown. Friends, you know, we break a finger and say, oh, I can't do it. I'm out. Sit me on the bench, coach. These guys get up and you see a lot of them. They wave it off. They wave it off. I'm not coming out. I'm not coming out. Friends. Opposition comes. We're on overtime now. It's okay, I'm on salary. I don't get paid for overtime. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you been baptized? Friends, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, come and talk with me after. If you haven't repented of your sins, come and talk to me after. If you haven't been baptized, come and talk to me after. One of the elders, a couple of the elders will be up here also. Come and talk to us, because this is vital. This is essential. This is important. Whether you grew up in church, whether you've been here for a long time, or whether you're brand new, the reality is, if you haven't confessed your sin and repented, you're not saved. That's what the Bible teaches. And because you're saved, then you get baptized. You're publicly declaring, I believe. I believe. Where are you at now? And your bulletin says, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And if you would, and Jesus was to ask you, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? If it's not because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I've turned to God for my sins, no vale. It's not worth anything. You come into church, you even reading your Bible, does not save you in and of itself. It's a repentance. It's a turning away from my sin. It's a confession. God, not that I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm sorry. I have sinned against thee and thee alone. Father, today we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the gospel that saves us, transforms us, and sends us for your glory. Father, I pray today, Lord, those who need to be saved today, Lord, those who are need to hear and believe and trust you for salvation, that they would do so today. Father, for we have a holy God, which is you, but because we're sinners, we needed a Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. Help us to believe and repent today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. God bless you all today.